We've been studying about Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel according to Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. And if you read it all together, it'd be a chronological time frame of about 62 or 3 years of the events from before the birth of John the Baptist until the Apostle Paul was held prisoner in Rome for 2 years. Now, we've been studying most recently in the 22nd, and we're in the 23rd chapter of Luke, but I really want you to go to John 18 this morning again, and we're studying about that day the Lord was crucified. We've got to that day. We mention this quite frequently, that in the 89 chapters of the gospel records, 25 and a half of those chapters concern the Passion Week, the last week of Christ on earth and his resurrection. And so that's what we've been discussing in recent studies. And as you know, we go all over the place. In John 18:33, we'll read through 38, we find Jesus before Pilate. This is a little more detailed account than Luke gives, so that's why we're looking at it. It says in John 18:33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, sayest this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? And the answer, of course, no, he was a Roman governor. Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate was a very smart man, and he was a good listener, and he wasn't threatened by this statement because Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he, Pilate, went out again to the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Now, by now, we should all know and realize and have thought about this and spent time meditating upon the fact that Jesus is the ultimate full overcomer, bar none, okay? And Jesus overcame the world, Satan, death, and the grave. He is now alive forevermore. And he's currently sitting down on the right hand of God the Father. He's sitting there making intercession for us as he awaits that precise, soon-to-be twinkling of an eye moment in time, known only unto God the Father, when his Son, Christ Jesus, will be allowed to catch his bride away. Do me a favor this morning, because I get questions on this once in a while. Go to Mark, I gotta get this right, 13:32. And this will point out what we just said as being a true statement. And it says there in Mark 13, I'll read in verse 31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So the Father knows only when he's going to say, it's time to go catch your bride away. Okay? You can also study Matthew 24, 36 concerning this. So the words that Jesus spoke unto Pilate that we just read proves one thing, if you'll see it. It probably proves more than that, but one thing that we'll highlight, that Jesus' focus wasn't upon earthly things, you know? And you knew that. His focus remained where it always was, on things upon high, upon heavenly things. Go back to Luke 2 for a minute. And Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. And Jesus was telling Pilate that my kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. And if it had been an earthly kingdom, then don't you think my servants would have put up a fight that I should not have been delivered up to the Jews? That's what Jesus was saying here in verses we just read. And again, as we pointed out, Pilate was a very intelligent man, and he understood that this is what Jesus was telling him here. He didn't maybe understand the whole concept, but he did understand this. Now, you know, I had you go back to Luke 2, and we'll look at verse 49, because here is where we read the very first words spoken by Jesus that are recorded in Scripture in Luke 2, 49. At the last half of that verse, this is when Jesus was 12 years old. He was speaking to his parents, and he said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? He was talking about his heavenly Father, God the Father. His focus was on things on high from the time he was a youth, 12 years old, and it always was. So Jesus' focus was upon high on the throne of God the Father. Go to 1 Timothy, and these words that Jesus spoke to the Roman governor, Pilate, there that we read this morning in John 18, 33 through 38, are highlighted by the Apostle Paul in his first epistle to Timothy. And I want to read the context that Paul wrote Timothy concerning Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the governor. 1 Timothy 6, we'll start in verse 12. Paul tells Timothy, Timothy's also an apostle. He's a student of the Apostle Paul. Fight the good fight of faith. Don't fight with each other. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. He's writing to Timothy. Verse 13, Timothy, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who, before Pontius Pilate, witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. There was no compromise found in Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, and Timothy here was encouraged to follow Jesus' example and to focus upon things above. A good confession that Jesus gave witness of before Pilate was what we read there in John 18, 36 and 37, where Jesus answered Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." So why did the Apostle Paul bring Pontius Pilate to Timothy's attention in the first place? You ever think about that? Pontius Pilate was to Timothy an example of Roman authority. He was the governor. And according to scripture, Pontius Pilate was the highest Roman official that Jesus ever talked to. Also recall that at the time Paul wrote Timothy, that both Timothy and Paul were church apostles sent to teach the gospel message unto those under Roman authority. Both Paul and Timothy also by this time had been prisoners under Roman authority. But Timothy and Ty and you, there is an authority much higher than a Roman authority that both Paul and Timothy were under. And that high authority is Jesus himself, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That's 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16 again. Pontius Pilate, he had an elevated office as a man, but it paled in comparison to the superiority of the authority of Jesus Christ himself. In Revelation 17, 14, and you don't have to turn there, but in part it states this of the Lamb of God, "For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Is that you? The mention of Pontius Pilate by Paul to Timothy was a reminder to Timothy of who the real authority was and is. And that's God and his Son, Jesus Christ, again, who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That's 1 Timothy again, 6, 15 and 16. Nevertheless, Timothy and us too are instructed to also pray for those in authority. You go back to the second chapter of 1 Timothy. And Paul wrote this to Timothy. 1 Timothy 2:1, we'll read about four verses. 1 Timothy 2:1. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So there's a dual purpose of praying for such men in authority. One, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And secondly, our God and Savior's desire is to have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus told Pontius Pilate in John 18:37, "And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Paul was also pointing out to Timothy that since Jesus Christ came into the world to bear witness unto the truth, shouldn't we, Paul and Timothy, and us also, bear witness unto the truth? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is our witness to the truth. He's the agency of the Trinity that inspired all Scripture. Go to 2 Timothy 3. We'll read this. This is something else that Paul wrote to Timothy in his second epistle to Timothy, second letter. 2 Timothy 3:16, we'll start there. And we'll read for a minute. Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and this inspiration of God is a reference to the Holy Ghost, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Chapter 4, verse 1, Timothy, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. You want to know what to preach? Preach the word. Sue and I were out for a walk yesterday, and I met one of my neighbors who lives at the end of the block, and he was preaching the word to me. I thanked him for it. You know, he was talking about recent events and how that ties in with Scripture. And I told him, thank you, and I appreciate it. And I agreed with him what he had to say. So preach the word. In other words, Paul is writing Timothy, preach the truth. Teach no other doctrine. That's found in 1 Timothy 1:3. You're in 2 Timothy, go to 2 Timothy 2. In my first Schofield Bible that my mom and dad got me when I was 14, or about 14 in that neighborhood, she wrote this verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. Steady. Steady. Steady to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What was I supposed to study? The word of truth. That Bible that they gave me. And indeed, the truth is in Jesus. And we read that last week. That's in Ephesians 4:21. You want to know more of Jesus? Study the word of God. The word of God is Jesus. Okay, now let's go back to Luke 23. This is where we've been studying. I want to read some verses here. And this is good. We're going to be able to complete a thought here this morning. Luke 23, verse 3. And this is Luke's version of what we read there in John. And Pilate asked him, this is Luke 23, 3. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee unto this place. And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. That time was for the feast and the festival concerning the Passover. Now, a brief history of the Galileans will give us the perspective of what Pilate's thinking was here. You know, Josephus was a historian, and in Josephus' writings, he frequently mentions the Galileans as the most turbulent and seditious people, being upon all occasions ready to disturb Roman authority. So if you branch the Galileans into a group and think about it, if you're a Roman, you think, oh, these are the troublemakers, the Galileans. They're the ones ready to disturb Roman authority. These same, I want you to turn to Acts 5. These same Galileans also kept the great feast at Jerusalem because they were Jews too. Now the Galileans, they fell under Herod's jurisdiction. But when they came to keep these feasts, these great Jewish feasts at Jerusalem, they then would be in Pilate's territory. There was a faction of the Galileans who opposed paying tribute to Caesar. They didn't want to pay taxes. You ever heard that? There's a faction of people that don't want to pay their taxes, right? Well, there were some Galileans that were like this. They were opposed to paying tribute to Caesar, and they were opposed to submitting to the Roman government. And Josephus notes that their leader was Judas Galantis. It is thought that this is the same guy mentioned by Gamaliel in Acts 5:37. So let's read Acts 5:37. I had you turn there. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee. If he's from Galilee, isn't he a Galilean? These guys that we're talking about. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Now, go back to Luke 13. We're doing a little Bible study, but we're figuring out who the Galileans are and why they were thought of like they were thought of. This time that Judas of Galilee perished, that Gamaliel talked about in Acts 5, may have been an incident recorded in Luke 13:1, where it says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And what this means in simple terms is that while these Galileans were sacrificing at Jerusalem, Pilate came suddenly upon them and killed them. Thus their blood was mingled with the blood of the animals being sacrificed. It is thought that by killing these Galileans, who really fell under Herod's jurisdiction, then that Pilate and Herod became mutual enemies. And this point is also noted in Luke 23:12, where Luke writes, before they were at enmity between themselves, speaking of Pilate and Herod. Now, go back to Luke 3:1. So Luke fills in a lot of details here in different places that we wouldn't otherwise have. And in Luke 3:1, I'll read the whole thing. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, so that would be the guy who was the Caesar at that time. Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee. That's all we're going to read of that. Now I want you to go to Luke 13. We'll spend a little time here. And thank God for Luke. He gives us some details and background information here concerning Herod. And as he does this, he gives us this background. It also proves that Luke did indeed have perfect understandings of all things from the very first. That means of the very first of the life of Christ. That statement he made in Luke 1:3. Okay, Luke 13:31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto Jesus, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, and these are Jesus' words, go ye and tell that fox is a reference to Herod, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. So Jesus mentions to these Pharisees to go and tell Herod, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow. And this was just a partial list of the miracles Jesus would accomplish in the 2 days mentioned here. Now realize the 2 days mentioned here are not a literal 2 days, but rather it was an indication of the short time that Jesus had left here on earth. And there's a deeper meaning that we'll dig into here concerning these 2 days. There's seven times in Scripture we read the phrase 1,000 years. And seven, of course, is the number that points to spiritual perfection or spiritual completion. One of these statements, we find the phrase 1,000 years twice. That's in 2 Peter 3:8. So keep a finger there in Luke 13. Let's go to 2 Peter 3:8. So when Peter wrote Scripture, he was writing it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. All Scripture is profitable for us, as we read this morning. And in 2 Peter 3:8, Peter writes, but, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So go back to Luke 13:32 and note a double meaning of what Jesus said in Luke 13:32. Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. To Herod, Jesus was making the point that he only had a short time here on earth to accomplish his work, and that the third day Jesus would be perfected, speaking of the time when Jesus would be raised from the dead on the third day. But the 2 days also speak to us of the 2,000 years since Jesus was raised from the dead. And since 1,000 years is as a day unto the Lord, the past 2,000 years were 2 days on Jesus' calendar, right? Follow the logic here. And in the past 2,000 years, devils have been cast out in Jesus' name, and literally billions of miracles and cures of all kinds in Jesus' name have taken place. And you know this to be true. Then we read in Luke 13:32, "And the third day I shall be perfected." So the third day also speaks to us of the time beyond the 2,000 years, the 2 days on Jesus' calendar we just spoke of. The third day time frame begins when Jesus comes to catch his bride away. Wow, think about that. That's when Jesus takes out of the Gentiles a people for his name, that fact that was spoken of in Acts 15:14. And out of this people for his name comes a rib portion of people who will be called Mrs. Jesus, the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife. You know Revelation 19:7, because it's often quoted here, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." The word perfected in Luke 13:32 is the Greek verb, I got to say this correctly or it'll sound like something else, telio. It's not telio, that's a different Greek word. It's number 5048 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And that word is found 24 times in New Testament scripture. It means here to bring to an end by completing or perfecting. And certainly Jesus completed the work he came on earth to do when he gave himself for us upon the cross and died for our sins. But in light of how we are now looking at this statement, "And the third day shall I be perfected," we find the time when Jesus is no longer lacking the joy that was set before him, for his wife will be with him. That begins the third day. The perfect man, Christ Jesus, will be complete beyond description when his wife is by his side, ruling and reigning with him. The third day, in short, is also a reference to the millennium, another period of time of 1,000 years. So that's a lot to take in all at once, real fast like that. But spend some time meditating upon that thought and research for yourself those scriptures. And you'll find that your research will take you to that Greek word, number 5048, telio, and you'll come across that word in Philippians 3:12 and in Hebrews 11:40. Hope that made sense. I thought it was interesting myself. Okay, now let's stay there again, there in Luke 13:31 and 32. I'll read it to you again. "The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto Jesus, in other words, "Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." In verse 31, it was certain of the Pharisees that came to Jesus, trying to get rid of him, saying, "Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." I want you to go back, and we got time to do this, I think, to Luke 9, and read something Luke wrote there. And we're going to read something that happened After the death of John the Baptist was killed by this very same Herod. Then Jesus then is front and center, and we read in Luke 9:7, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him," by Jesus, "and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, 'John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?'" And note this part, "and he desired to see him." He desired to see Jesus. We read here that Herod had desired to see Jesus, but Jesus also knew in the heart and intentions of Herod's were to see Jesus killed, not to listen to what he had to say. Herod had heard of Jesus because Jesus was eminently popular. Herod was an evil and wicked man, and crafty and cunning like a fox. Herod wished to remove Jesus from his territory, but Jesus wasn't fooled for a moment. The message Jesus sent the Pharisees to tell Herod in Luke 13:31 and 32 was essentially this: "Tell that fox Herod that I will be in your territory, working miracles and casting out devils until I've accomplished the purpose for which I came, leaving nothing undone, which the counsel of God designed for me to complete. At the end of my course here, I shall have perfected what I purpose to do on earth, even in Herod's territory." We ran out of time. Think about these things. If you have any questions, I'll go over them with you.